Thank you, Brother Andrew. And Happy New Year to one and all. It's so good to see everyone here today. You know, I haven't seen any of you since last year. You realize that? But it's a joy to be with you. Happy to see the Johnsons. Welcome. And anyone else who is here that we haven't seen for a while, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have great things to look forward to this year. I don't know how you're thinking, but I'm thinking in a very big way. In spite of everything that's going on that could cause problems for us, and they are troubling, of course, but one thing we know, the same God who created the world, the same God who upholds everything by the word of his power, is the same God who is in control. Sometimes men believe they are there in control, but God is in control. So let us keep trusting him, and no matter what happens, let us hold on to this one thing that we know, that he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not get weary as we go along. Let's hold on and keep praying and keep praying. Let us, before I pray again and go into the word, just want you to know in the will of the Lord, my wife and I will leave on Saturday, this coming Saturday, and we will be flying out to Charlotte, North Carolina to spend time with her mom and her siblings there. We'll be there for a few days. We don't know how many days we'll stay. We'll see what happens. We have an idea, but we'll see what happens. And then after that, we'll visit my youngest sister, who is living in Raleigh, North Carolina. And then after that, we will stop some other place. I don't know, but we'll wind up in Florida at some point. So we'll be thinking of you. We will miss you, but we're not far away, phone call away or a Zoom away. We will we'll be in touch. So be in prayer for us as we travel, and the Lord will bless and keep you. And he's been so good to us for the rest of the the many years and even last year. You know, there is nothing more precious apart from knowing the Lord as our Savior as we travel along and meet with saints in various areas. It is so wonderful. I'll give you a quick story. Well, not a story, but a truth. Back in sometime in the 80s, I think it was the early 80s, my wife and I attended a conference in New Orleans. It was not a religious conference, it was educational in nature. And I called up an assembly. I had the address book for the assembly. Then I called up, and a brother answered the phone. And he said, okay, I'll come and pick you up Sunday morning at our hotel. He picked us up, brought us to the assembly. The fellowship was so sweet. And then took us back to our hotel. And I was saying to one of my colleagues, what I just told you. And they couldn't believe it. He's coming to pick you up to go to church and we'll bring you back. They couldn't believe it. But that's the kind of relationship that we have as Christians. And no matter where we go among the assemblies, it's the same. It's the same. And thank God for that. So having said that, let us commit ourselves to the Lord again in prayer and open up his word. Our Father, we thank thee again for the opportunity to be in thy presence and to open up thy word. We consider this to be a wonderful and a great privilege which thou hast extended to us. We now pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit himself will speak through thy word and make it clear and plain. And help us, our Father, once we have read thy word, that we'll be willing to follow. We ask thy blessings upon each and every one gathered here, and we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to read a few verses there, beginning at verse 35. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 35. The Lord is speaking and he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's keep that as one of the key verses. His word will not pass away. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jump down to 42, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch or hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, in verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I also like to read to you from Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, and it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So the last time we met, we went through this in great detail, which I cannot do because I want to move on to another part of this conversation that we're having based on the Word of God. But we went into great detail and we laid a foundation from the Word of God. So I gave you some homework. I don't know if you remember and I don't know if you did. But I want to review that homework with you very briefly and then go into the next segment. The homework I gave you was Romans chapter 1. I asked you to read that carefully. We didn't have the time to read it. And I just want to read it through with you, those portions that the Lord will bring to our attention this morning. And again, I said we built the foundation already the last time we spoke, which was December 11th. And we do have CDs. So if you were not here or you forgot, you could ask for the CD and it will refresh your memory. So let's begin. Romans chapter 1, let's start at verse 20. For the invisible thing or things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What this is saying is that God has created the world. And he has created it in such a way that it is evident to everyone that a creator, a divine being, an omnipotent God created it. So even those things tell people that there is a God. So it's important for us to keep that in mind. So they are without excuse because they can see everything that God has created. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they knew God, they knew what God did, but yet they did not glorify him as God. They became vain in their imaginations. And remember, when you go back to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 4, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now remember that, imagination. It is the ability of the mind to think creatively or resourcefully. But when God looked down back in early time in Genesis, he saw that their imagination was evil continually. It's nothing new today. We see it going on. Now, also, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 tells us that God created man upright, but man has invented or sought out many inventions. So a lot of the things that we're going to read right here in Romans, it is an invention of man. It is not God that invented these things. Man invented them. God made his creation and he made it perfect based on what we discussed last week from the Word of God. Let's read on. Verse 23. Or 22. Start with 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what the proverb says and Psalm about fools? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We read here in verse 20 and 21, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So they were with knowledge. And you have people running around today saying the same thing. And they call themselves atheists. They don't believe in God. We could say a lot about that, but we will not at this time. But you understand what I'm talking about. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So you see what happens in the imagination of man. How they stray from God and started creating graven images which God told the children of Israel in the Ten Commandments that they should not make any graven image, should not make anything that looks like anything in the heavens, nothing whatsoever. They should not only not make them, don't bow down to them, and don't worship them. Because God said, I am a jealous God. He wanted their total devotion to be to him and to nothing else. Go on, let's move on. Verse 24. Because of what we read before in this same passage, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let's go on. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's go to 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'm going to be very discreet as I go along. Women with women, let's go on. And like also men, living the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meek. Now, when you think about this, the natural use of the women. We know from Genesis that God made the women for the men. We know that. We established that already. But you see the imagination of the heart? You see the wickedness? Back in Genesis, God said that their imagination was wicked. Their inventions were wicked. And this is what is happening here. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, in other words, a debased mind, to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, not natural. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murderers, debate, deceit, malignant, and whisperers. 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Inventors of evil things. He said that in Genesis chapter 6. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are very strong words. Very strong words. What does that mean? When we get to verse 30, what does that mean? It says that they that did these things are they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing that. And pleasure in those who are doing that. What are we thinking of when we read this? Are we thinking of Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Or Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death? Is that the death we're thinking about? What is written here? They're worthy of death. What are we thinking of? We're thinking that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We were all conceived in sin. Is that what we're thinking of? All the scriptures are true, but is that what this is saying here? You need help? Okay. Give you some help. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they died. But they did not die physically. But they died spiritually. Is this talking about spiritual death here? They are worthy of death? Is that spiritual death? Let's go to Leviticus. The scriptures are here and it will always help us out. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Verse 24. I'm not skipping. I have to move on. You could read 23 on your own. 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Speaking to the children of Israel. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Verse 27. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that committeth, shall be cut off from among the people. Now jump on to chapter 20 of Leviticus. Chapter 20. We read that the last time as well. Verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood be upon them. Go back to Romans. That last verse. They were worthy of death. What death? Physical death. The Apostle Paul is referring to what is written here. They are worthy of death. That's the death he's talking about. Now, we talked about the last time. Why then, or how should we treat people like that? Under the law, they're worthy of death. But under grace, which came through the Lord Jesus Christ, as is written in John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of grace, Paul is saying here, they are worthy of death, but because of grace, God is giving everyone a chance to repent and obtain eternal life. That's the worthy of death that he's talking about here. It is no more that they should be killed, but that they should be preached to. They should be told of the love of God, which is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can in turn accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior and be assured of a place in heaven, because that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to bring grace. We were singing this morning about grace, which is greater than all our sins. But I also want to point out, the Lord here was warning the children of Israel not to do these things. Who were doing the things back then? It was the nations, the ungodly nations, and he was telling them not to adopt that lifestyle of the ungodly nation. That was foreign to the children of Israel. But God had to warn them. Because what happens is, when you rub shoulders with certain things might rub off on you. And not only did God tell them about that, God also told them that they should not follow the gods of these other nations. And bow down. Not go after Baal. You know, when you read Joshua, I mean, look, from Exodus all the way on, God was warning the children of Israel. And when you read Joshua and you read Judges, you can see how God responded to the children of Israel when they did not follow what God told them to follow. Why? Because they were taking on the things that were done by other nations. I mean, even in Samuel, when they went to Samuel and they asked for a king, and Samuel had to remind them that God is your king. But what did they say? They wanted a king like the rest of the nations. So these things rubbed off on the children of Israel. And why do we then teach these things here in the assembly? And assemblies that are upholding the word of God, because these things can rub off. And our children. And our relatives. And can even lead those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior astray. Know what the Bible says? Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know the old saying, show me your friends, I'll tell you who you are? That's not a biblical, but based on evil communications corrupt good manners, you can see it makes some sense. On the other hand, what do we know about an apple? If you have a barrel of good apples and you put a bad one in there, what do we know? It spoils all the other apples. What do we know about leaven? A little yeast will leaven the whole lump if you're baking. Those of you who bake, you know those things. So a little indulgence here and a little indulgence there could cause great harm. And God was warning. So I hope that's clear. And you can, again, read it over what it means by being worthy of death. But remember, again, while we say that and we read it, we are under the dispensation of grace. Think about what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, that's the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Here's the next part of it. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Think about this. Think about this. When New York State, the first state in the nation to pass the law of gay marriage, they were jumping. They lit up the Empire State Building and the rainbow colors. And even when in December, just the other day, December 8th, when when Congress passed the law, Defense of Marriage, they were jumping, they were elated on the floor. Even the leader of the Senate, Senator Schumer, said this was one of the happiest days of his life. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, says the word of God. We could say a lot more about that, but you know what I'm talking about. We move on. Trying to be discreet. I hope that as you watch the news and you listen to various things, you are matching them up with the word of God. We have nothing against any human being. We are to preach the word of God. We are to declare that the gospel is the only hope for human beings. The gospel was our hope, and it's still our hope. It was Paul's hope, and that's why he could declare in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Everyone, regardless of the life that they are living. Everyone, the gospel is available. The Lord himself said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." We have a responsibility. I mentioned the last time that if someone were to ask you, particularly on your job, about their lifestyle, if they are indulging in this lifestyle, how should you respond? I suggest to you that you respond the same way the Lord Jesus Christ responded to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked him or made a straightforward statement to him, and the answer that the Lord gave is like he ignored Nicodemus' statement altogether. And he told him he must be born again. So when confronted by someone who might be practicing this lifestyle, and they ask you, what do you think about it? You go right into the gospel. You go right into the gospel. Tell them that which is the most important thing. We're all sinners and we're doomed for eternity, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is good news. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us clearly, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Tell them that. Once they understand that, and once we tell them how they can be saved, once they are saved, then we can teach them these things. I also mentioned the last time that some people say sin is sin. They all run the same way. It doesn't matter what sin people commit. They're all sinners. Some people say that. And I told it the last time. We read through Corinthians a list of things that are an abomination before the Lord. The same things we just read, part of it, that God said it's an abomination, and what the penalty was under the days of the law. And for those who still are not convinced that there is a degree or a level of sin, those regarded as abomination, that will bring the judgment of God swiftly upon those who commit these things. You read in Romans already the things that they received in their bodies. But I also want to give you a scripture to hold on to. St. John, the Gospel according to St. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, speaking to Pilate, the governor, at his trial, here's what he said to him, verse 10. Then said Pilate, the governor, unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Here is the Lord's answer in verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, here we go. Therefore, Jesus is still speaking, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. It's all sin on the same level? In brief, what was Jesus saying to Pilate? You are sinning because you're going to deliver me up to be crucified. Although he washed his hand three times saying that this is a just man. I have nothing to do with this just man. And told the crowd, see to it. But he was still delivering Jesus to be crucified. He was sinning. But Jesus said to him, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin. Because if they didn't deliver the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, Pilate would not be saying these things to him. He would not be condemning him to death on the basis of the false accusation that was brought. So there are degrees of sin. And by the way, the rainbow is not a creation of man. The rainbow is not a creation of man. When you have time, read Genesis chapter 9. It was God's creation and God's sign after the flood, making a covenant with man that he will not destroy this world by water anymore, such as a flood. And there are other scriptures that talk about the rainbow. It is not a creation of man. To symbolize the lifestyle of some. When you have time, read it. Genesis chapter 9. But I want to move on to the next area, that there is nothing new under the sun, under heaven. What has happened before has happened again, in some cases over and over, and will continue to happen. And for this, I want to go quickly to the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 27. Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 27. Let's go to verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. See, Pilate is coming up again, the governor. Saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, calling him the deceiver. Verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and set in a watch. So, he told them to go and do it, and they did. Chapter 28, same Same gospel. Now we know that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead when some women went to visit. They did not see him. In verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for his reason, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and so on and so forth. Verse 11. Now when they were gone, that's the women, behold, some of the watch. Remember Pilate told them to seal and put the guard so that his disciples would not come and steal him? Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Are you following what's going on here? Verse 13. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Are we following what's going on? The guard, those who were put there to make sure that the grave was secure. When they realized what happened, they went and they told those who put them in charge, the officers, the councils, the elders, those who brought the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate for judgment. Those of whom we read asked for the security to be placed. These officers, the security guards, if we just put them that way for the time being, went and told them what happened, the way the women reported it. Told them what happened. And look at this. After they gave them the report, the authorities gave them money. After they gave the report, okay, he gave them money. End of verse 12. They gave large money unto the soldiers, and they told them what to say. They told them what to say in verse 13. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. You've heard people say, we've been hearing about the big lie. What do we have here? We have bribery, and we have where the authorities told people what to say. They took the money, they went their way. But not only that, not only did they tell them what to say, it says, if it comes to the governor's ears, if the governor's found out, we're going to make sure you are safe. You think these things are not happening today? This is the second... This is the second greatest lie that has ever been told in human history. You know what the first one is? You're looking at me, I'm going to have to help you again. The first and the greatest lie that was ever told on this earth was at the creation. When physical life began in this world, in creation, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you read what Satan said to Eve. They started what was said by God to Adam. When you have time, read it. Go back to Genesis 2 and read when God put Adam in the garden, what he told him that he shouldn't do. That tree in the middle of the garden, he should not eat of it. When Satan went to Eve, he deceived her, and she ate of it and gave it to Adam, and Adam went along, and he ate of it. The biggest lie that was ever told on the face of this earth was told at the beginning of physical life on earth. The second biggest lie that was ever told was told at the beginning of spiritual life on this earth. And why do I say spiritual life? Well, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again to bring us life everlasting if we trust him. So physical life, that was the biggest lie. Spiritual life, that was the second biggest lie. Why? Why? Because when God told Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent shall bruise his heel, when God said that, it was telling that the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Mary, the Son of God, was going to destroy Satan on the cross of Calvary. Look, didn't we read that they said that the second, the deceiver said that he will rise again after 3 days? And they said the second would be worse than the first. They couldn't bear the truth for the soldiers to say what the truth was, that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. They couldn't bear it. So they had to cover it up. So they gave them money. Don't say the truth, say the lie.
Right.
And we will cover up everything for you. We'll make sure you're secure. In other words, you're not going to lose your life. You're not going to go to jail. You'll be fine. We will take care of the powers that be. But you want to see this, the hypocrisy? Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. What they told them? Say, while we slept. You put guards and guards are sleeping. While we, you see, sometimes the things that they say are so foolish and so contradictory that it's like they don't even think of what they're saying. Acts chapter 12. Can't read the whole thing to you, but I'll have to summarize it for you quickly. What happened in Acts chapter 12? Well, Peter was put in prison for preaching the word of God, and God delivered him from the prison. So the next day, when they wanted, the powers that be wanted to bring Peter before the council so they could pass some judgment on him, they realized that he wasn't there. Look at verse 12. This is Peter now, verse 12, Acts chapter 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came out and named Rhoda and so on and so forth. But look at this. Verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, the guard again, the soldiers guarding him. He examined them, he questioned them, and commanded that they should be put to death. Do you see the hypocrisy? On the one hand, they did not want the word to be published about that Jesus rose from the dead. So they're right. On the other hand, they're dealing with a man, Peter,
that they were going to bring before the council to judge him, but they couldn't find him. Did they have any regard for the soldiers then? No. They killed them. They will do, the authorities, whatever lines up with the agenda. So on one hand, they gave money and they offer protection. On the other hand, they kill. Hypocrisy. Let's talk about censorship. What does that mean? It's suppressing or prohibiting words, whether they are written or they are spoken. Because these words are unacceptable to the powers that be. In other words, they are politically incorrect. Censorship, politically. So people get what you call canceled. And I'm talking about Christians, you know. I'm talking about Christians. There are other people too, but I'm talking about Christians. When you have time, look it up. Acts chapter 4. You in Acts? Acts chapter 4. When you start from verse 13 to 21, let's see what's happening here. We can't go into it by detail, but make a note. You can review it yourself. Peter and John, they healed a lame man when they were going up to the temple to pray. They healed that man. And because that man was with them, and because it was not something that they saw ordinary men perform before such healing, this crippled man, they were sitting with the man, and they were looking upon Peter and John as though they were gods. The Bible doesn't say that, but they were bewildered. How could these men, common men, fishermen to begin with, do such a great thing? And they asked them. And they preached to them. But they didn't like what they were hearing. They made it clear that the healing of the lame man was not an act of theirs, but it was because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a problem. They wanted that censored. That was not politically correct for the powers that be back then. Didn't want to hear it. See, it's not just hearing it and living it. No, don't speak it. You have no right to speak these things. Don't speak it. Don't say it. You have no right. They have no freedom of speech. Look at what it says, verse 21. It says, well, let's see, verse 17. The council got together, the powers that be, in verse 17, here's what they're saying. But that it spread no further among the people. You hear that? That it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. The name of Jesus. Let's threaten them. They don't speak about it. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It's not politically correct for the authorities of that day. Don't speak. Of course, the apostles took care of that. They didn't obey them. But if that wasn't enough, in chapter 5, of the same Acts, when you go down to verses 27, 28, now they're speaking to the apostles again, the powers that be. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, and you could see how he felt within his voice. You could kind of sense it from what we're reading. Verse 28, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Censorship. Silence them. Don't speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing new is happening today that has not happened before. No, the Lord said, and he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I must bring this to an end. I'm not finished, but I have to end. You could be brilliant. You could be a graduate of the most prestigious universities we have in this country or in the world. And your colleagues could respect you very highly. But the moment you go away from what they're trying to do, then you're ostracized. Your brilliance today becomes foolishness the next day. Overnight, like this. When you have time, read the same Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 25 through 32, and then 44, 48. You know what this is about? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin, that council. The Sanhedrin consisted of about 32 members. That's a small one. And the larger one, 72 members. They were there back then in those days as the judiciary. They listened to complaints brought before them and they ruled. They're part of the religious sect. There were two main religious sects back then, or groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was part of them. The moment they wanted to kill Jesus, before hearing from him to answer his charge, and Nicodemus stepped in. And Nicodemus said, we have a law that before you can pass judgment on a person, you must first give them an opportunity to defend themselves. Don't we have such a law here? You're innocent until proven guilty. And a person accused has a right to defend himself. Nicodemus brought that up. And what happened? The moment he brought it up, are you from Galilee? You know, Galilee is referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And they were, as far as they were concerned, unlearned men. Go back in Acts and you will read chapter 4, chapter 5. But one thing they took notice, though, I have to mention this. They took notice that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's where all the wisdom comes from. But he was ostracized immediately. He was admonished. You one of them? What happened now? So you could be powerful today, educated maybe more than they are educated, well respected, but you start talking about the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden you don't have sense anymore. I have to stop. You want cancel culture? Stay in John. Gospel according to John. It's to St. John. You know about the blind man? When the authorities of the day asked him how he was healed, they didn't like what he was saying, so they were censoring what he was saying, and they called his parents, and his parents wouldn't answer. Said, he's of age, ask him. Why? Really? Because the Pharisees are already set that anyone speaking in the name of Jesus, anyone acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will be thrown out of the temple, of the synagogue, thrown out. You talk about woke culture. You talk about censorship. You talk about silencing, cancel culture. It happened back then. Okay, let's end. That's the third time I said that, right? But we have to. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come to Thee, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. This is Thy Word. It is upon that which we rely on. It is through Thy Word and belief in Thy Word we have obtained forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee for the security that we have in our blessed Lord, that even though in this world we will have trials and tribulation, the Lord said that in me ye shall have peace, and be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We ask, Lord, as we go forth, that Thou will help us to stand on Thy promises. Help us in every way, in meekness and in humility, to explain to a dying world that Jesus Christ saves, He keeps, and He satisfies. Give us then, Lord, the determination to spread Thy word. Again, we thank Thee for all those who are here. We thank Thee for the opportunity to gather, to open up Thy word, and to learn from it. We ask now that Thou will just dismiss us with Thy blessings as we give Thee thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.